Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you kept us alive to continue taking it in. And we ask your blessings on our bodies and souls this morning, for we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 4. I put it, you probably can't read it, but I put it up here to let you know that in our translations, they don't always capture the grammar. And the grammar is really important. And it's in this passage, but in a lot of other passages as well. And it breaks down to the idea of stop doing something. If it's wrong, or you're in sin, or you're not living by faith, you've got to stop that. And then it'll have generally always start something else. So we have to stop doing this or that, and we have to start doing something else instead. So it's a change over. And then the third form of grammar is to keep on doing something. So we have, if we're doing something wrong, we've got to stop that. And then instead, we've got to start doing something else that's biblical. And once we start doing that, then we've got to keep on doing that. And there's grammatical devices for that. And generally, it's in the form of a command. So we're commanded to stop doing something. We're commanded to start doing something else. And once you start doing that, then we have another command that we throw in there to keep on doing that. So if we keep on doing that, our next grammar that we have is participles. And that means to do it as a way of life. And you can call it your lifestyle. This is what you've been doing all along, so keep it up. And you keep it up to the place that you don't even think about it anymore. You just do it automatically. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. So that's our first command. Stop being anxious. Anxiety is probably one of the biggest problems we have in America with everybody. We're fearful of the future. We're apprehensive. All sorts of things. And we just become anxious about so many things. And you can get to the place where it's a status quo anxiety. You don't even know what you're anxious about. You become fearful. And fearful in the English is to be full of fear. So it's a fear complex, and you have different shades of it, but it all comes from fear. So stop being anxious or fearful about anything, or even one thing, not even one thing. And I've had to catch myself so many times. I lived in this passage for years, because some people don't have any fear. I did. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, that's the first one is stop doing this, stop being afraid, stop. And probably that is addressed more than anything else in the Bible, is fear and anxiety. And then, of course, anger is the other problem. So we have stop being anxious about even one thing. Instead, start what? Pray. what we've got in the habit of doing is that we worry about everything and we pray about nothing. So that seems like a problem, doesn't it? You worry about everything and pray about nothing. So what do you think God wants us to do instead? Just the opposite. He wants us to not worry about anything, instead pray about everything. And the way that you do that is you have to start that somewhere. You have to make that change. And once you make that change, keep on doing that. And if you keep on doing that, somewhere down the road, because there is a growth issue here, it'll become a way of life to you. We just pray about everything. And of course, I guess it happened to me when, at a higher level, is when I got injured, and then I couldn't hardly walk anymore. So now I pray about walking. I pray about going from the chair to the bathroom, to use the facilities. I pray about, you name it, I pray about everything. Because, you know me when I was young, and I was strong and athletic, and I don't have that anymore. It's not automatic. So I have to pray about every single thing I do. Do you guys pray about to ask the Lord to bless the food you eat? I think most of us have done that now. And so if you're just driving into town, you want to pray about that. But I'm just saying that somewhere down the road, you're going to have a participial form, and it's going to be a way of life to you, this idea of praying about everything and worrying about nothing. Now, I also want you to look at this paragraph here in your Bibles, 4-7. This is formulistic. What does that mean? You guys all sleepy this morning? Yeah, that's me too. Formulistic is, it presents to us a formula. And in a formula, you have to have all the ingredients there or it won't come out the way you want it, like baking a cake or something. And verse 7 is the result. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if we do this rejoicing in the Lord, gentleness be evident to all, not worrying about even one thing, praying about everything, what is the end result? Verse 7, peace of God. So do you guys want that in your life? The peace of God. See, Christ gave us his peace. It's our peace now. And it's available to you any time of the day, every day. But the trouble is, when we get caught up in anxiety and fear, we can't access it. So it's really important for us to do these things. I think it's 10 times more difficult today than it was 20 years ago. There's just a lot of stuff going on in the government and the country with the people. And we're not out of this yet. Just because you got Trump in there and he's doing some good things doesn't mean that we're out of the woods yet. We're still under God's judgment. And how bad it will get, no one knows. So we've got to really protect our spiritual life dynamic. Another one is Philippians 3:13.
What chapter?
3:13. Philippians 3:13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what, and by the way, he said, calls it one thing, but there's two things here. So we have to do both. Forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to what lies ahead. We were on this last week. So both of these are the present participle. And what does that tell us? Way of life. Something you do every day, you practice it. You're changing, and you change into where you're doing both of these things. Both of them have the active voice. See, they just don't emphasize or bring this out in the translations. And the active voice says that you, as the individual Christian, have to do this yourself. No one can do it for you. You must do this. And so much of the Christian life is ignored by so many Christians today because they don't take advantage of the idea of the active voice as God is commanding you or instructing you to do these things of your own free will. Now, forgetting what lies behind tells us that this has to become a daily practice for all of us. Look, we've all known each other here, some for 50 years, long time. And all during these 50 years, this is something that we need to be practicing to forget what lies behind. Bad marriages and then divorce, you got to forget it. It may hurt you. You may still have a streak of vengeance in there wanting them to suffer, but you're going to forget it. You have to forget it all. The good times that we had, I still remember the tree I used to climb in the front yard of the house where I lived as a boy. And I loved climbing that tree. I felt I was Tarzan. But that's all gone. The good times, the loving times, if you had any of them with your parents, that's all gone. They're dead. They're gone. See how it works? And you've got to learn to just put it in the past. Water under the bridge, in the rearview mirror, whatever, it's still gone. Good times are gone, and the bad times are gone. We hang on to the bad, and it sours the present. And that's no good. We've got to just really get in the habit as a daily practice. If this stuff pops up, you have to leave it behind you. And then you have the next one. You have pressing forward. Well, this translation has straining, probably better, to what lies ahead. And that's all you have is today. You only have now. The past is gone. The future is not here. So all you have is today. And we have to make ourselves, force ourselves if need be, to forget the past and live in the present as we move forward to what lies ahead. Now, if you've been through a lot of hard times in your life, in the past, you'll be conditioned to think that nothing but bad things are going to happen to you in the future. It's only human nature. But you have to remember that you're living your life according to the plan of God for your life, right? He has a perfect plan for you. Will there be hard times in it? You have to go, yeah, but it's not always hard times. And you have something that's very precious, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit and the peace that it gives you, which is activated by faith. So instead of concentrating on the bad things we've gone through in life, we need to concentrate on faith. getting our faith up to the place that we're not going to be bothered by them. Because he will never put you through anything that he knows that you can't handle. Now, there's something else about these two verbs. Both of them have the intensive concept to them. So, forgetting what lies behind, what does that tell you? If it's intensive, does that mean it's going to be easy? No, sometimes it's going to be hard. But this is where you have to keep reminding yourself over and over again that the past is in the past, and I'm to forget the past. Besides, it's not here. Only what's here now in the present is real. The past thoughts that you have, they're not real. What are they? They're figments of your imagination. That's all they are. And you have to look at them like that. You're all getting older. Some of you aren't old, but you're all getting older. So what does that tell you? Look in the mirror. What do you see? You see an old person, don't you? You got gray hair, you got wrinkles, you're wearing glasses. You're not that young boy or girl that you once were. That's all gone. And it'll never come back in this life. In fact, you're just going to get worse. You go from gray hair to no hair. That's not funny, is it, to you? You go from pretty smooth. We went through Starbucks here yesterday, and this girl that waited on us had the prettiest skin, didn't she, Joanne? It was like porcelain. It was so beautiful. And she was probably about 18, 20 years old, I guess, something like that. Well, that's nice. But that's all going to change, isn't it? When she gets 50, 60, 70, 80, those perky boobs the girls have when they're young, they're gone. You know, there's a joke out, 20, 30, 40, 50. And you've got to learn to laugh at the situation. There's nothing you can do about it. You can get some of that plexiderm. You see that advertised on TV, it takes the wrinkles out of your face. Well, that'd be one thing, but you'd have to have a fortune to do it to the body. Because the whole body starts to sag. Teeth fall out. Eyes disappear. You know what Solomon said it was? He called them evil days. He didn't say anything good about it. It's evil. And what you face is extremely difficult as you get older. I think you already know, but I had fairly good health and strong till I hit 80. Parts start falling off. What happened? And for 5 years, I've been fighting the problem of the body. But then again, I got to live this long. I'll be 85 this month, that's right. So this is a secret in Philippians of how you're to handle your life and what you've gone through. By the way, just because you've gone through something bad doesn't mean that the future holds that for you. I mean, I went through a car windshield once, tore my face off, and it was a mess. And I couldn't barely do anything after that happened. got over the trauma, but still had to live with brain damage. Because when you go through a head-on collision, your head goes through the windshield. Not too good. So, but my whole life, it took me about 5 years to get over that. And, but I got over it. And then, I don't know, some years ago I broke my back. Took me 10 years to get back to halfway decent. I can't do the things I used to, but I can still do the things I need to do. I just bring myself out as an example to show you that the future is not going to be all bad. Maybe some of you are recovering from divine discipline, and that gets to be miserable. You're already suffering because of your bad choices, and then God brings in his discipline. So you're suffering doubly, and it takes on an average about 5 years to pull out of that. But that doesn't mean the rest of your life is going to be that way. You made your course corrections, you got back under the word once again, and that's the way you're heading. So try not to let the past sour you on the future. And it's so easy to do, and I speak from experience. I think all of us have been there. So is everybody okay this morning? I just feel it. So we can see, stop doing this. If you're out in the world system getting drunk every night, well, stop doing that, right? And start doing what? Get back in the church, start taking in the word once again, start confessing your sins once again, living by faith, all of that stuff. That's what you want to start doing. And how often do we do this? Or should we do this? Every day. And once you start doing that, keep on doing it every day, until it becomes a way of life or your lifestyle. Just for example, let's say somebody's out there in the world living up, going after money, getting drunk, doing whatever, and not darkening the door of a church. So they stop doing that and they start doing what? Going back to church again. And how often? Christmas and Easter, or every day? It becomes a way of life. Sunday comes around, they get up, get dressed, go down to church. Wednesday night prayer meeting, you're down there taking in the word, going to church. And who does that apply to? Well, it applies to everybody. So once I stop living out in the world and start getting back to church and get doctrine, then I keep on doing that until it's a way of life. I'm talking about, that was my life. I was out in the world for a few years, drinking, partying, carrying on, going after money, until I stopped and come back to the Lord, and I got straightened out, and I had it every day. Hit the word every day. Live by faith every day. Live by the filling of the Spirit every day. So these are the things that become my participial form. Now, 3:13 tells us that as a way of life, we have to forget the past. And there's a lot out of my past I just want to forget. This miserable existence till I got straightened out with God. And looking towards the future, I don't know what the future holds. This is a saying that's common, but I know who holds the future. See, that's if that helps you, I didn't make that up, somebody else did. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And then you add doctrines to this stuff over the years, and you start adding something in there that'll help you. For example, you're under grace. And then as you find out more and more, you'll find out what that means. And no matter if I'm sinning against God or living a pure lifestyle, I'm still under His grace, either way. And He has a personal relationship with me. I'm personally in His charge, and He's taking care of us. He's providing for us. So these are things that you can add to the list of doctrines that are in your head. And you'll never know on a given day which one will apply to you or help you out. You don't know. Any questions? All right, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. There's a well-known verse of Scripture that many people hold on to, but in this we have stop doing something, start doing something else, and then keep, we want to keep on doing it till it becomes a way of life. So, except this one doesn't start with a stop, it starts with a start. Start trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, what's that tell us? Well, without getting the benefit of the grammar, we could miss the idea. So it is to start trusting in the Lord. What does that imply? You're not trusting the Lord. You're not living the faith life. You're not relying upon the Father's grace provisions for you in His plan. So hence, start doing that. And then the next clause, and lean not. So that is to stop doing that, to stop leaning on your own understanding. I think the Hebrew word was bein, B-I-Y-N. And that gets into the function of the rational mind. And for Americans, Western culture, we have a very strong emphasis on our ability to use our minds to figure things out, to come up with a solution to our problems. I do it, you do it. It's just, some people think it's a strength, but the Bible says that it's a weakness. So instead of leaning on your own ability to figure things out, instead of doing that, what does God want us to do? What God wants us to do is start trusting Him. But it's hard for us to do that. I don't see Him. I don't feel Him. I don't know anything about this. I don't know if He's capable of handling my problems. We went to high school, took a lot of classes. And like if you have a mathematic problem, what do? You got to figure it out. You guys out there work with your hands, building stuff, fixing stuff. You're constantly trying to figure things out. Yeah. Yeah, well, No, that's how we do our stuff, is by figuring things out. And I mean, you take car mechanics, all sorts of people work with their hands with automobiles, like you do, Lee, with sheet metal. I mean, you're using mathematics, algebra, geometry, fluid mechanics, air mechanics. I mean, you're using physics and all sorts of, you don't think about it, but that's a part of what everybody does. Like, how do you find a square corner and you're pouring a foundation? Well, you use a squared plus b squared equals c squared. You have your triangle, and that way you get your, you know, 3, 4, and 5. That's how you get your right angles. So, I mean, that's geometry. So a lot of different sciences are brought in, and we're trained in this stuff all the way through high school and beyond. And so that's what they do. The guys who can figure things out get the big bucks. And but till you find somebody like me, when I had that problem with the car, and I was, you know, trying to figure stuff out. I was so sure it was carburetors, and went through all that rigmarole, and Lloyd came over that time, and he said he can fix it. And well, I was in the back, bed, my back was hurting so bad. I said, yeah, whatever. If I couldn't figure it out, he sure can't. He'd been working on cars all of his life, so talk about stupid. And next thing you know, I hear the engine running in the from the bedroom. Well, he figured it out. It was a voltage regulator, some little thing, cost $15. And I thought, I put myself through 2 years of misery with that pig. And he had it figured out in 5 minutes. But he figured it out. But as far as I was concerned, I had no other option than to just trust God. And whatever little faith I had, it was very little, but I was so beat up in pain, I couldn't do much about it. And sometimes God puts us in the positions like that, where we physically or mentally can't do anything about our problem. We can't figure it out. And then as a last resort, we go to God in prayer. You ever done that? Go to God in prayer? And he always comes through. Even though we're trying to tell him what to do, he doesn't. If you start trying to figure out yourself, you're taking away from God and you're bringing it back to yourself. And he lets you do that. And why do you suppose that he lets you do that? Well, it's the only way he can get through to us. You keep beating your head against the wall, and eventually you'll do what? Stop beating your head against the wall. I remember one time, it's not to brag, but it shows you. When I was in the Navy, I got drunk. And so I don't know what it was. I thought somehow I could knock a brick out of a wall by hitting it. How many times do you think I hit that brick? I think maybe 3 times. And then I couldn't break the brick out of the building, so I decided to judo chop a window. Well, I did break the window. Mission accomplished. But I cut the crap out of my hand. That's the dumb stuff you do, you know? And not bragging about any of it, just to show how stupid we all can be at different times. We had a guy in the church, I thought it was the funniest. He was drunk coming home and driving his car. And he thought that he was there when he opened the door of the car. And his head goes bouncing on the pavement. How do I know? I asked him, how did you get all those scrape marks on your face? And he told me the story. I won't tell you who it is, but he's no longer with us. It happens. So if that's the only way God can get through to us in pain, he'll use pain. And that's why so many of you are suffering here this morning, because you're in pain over something. And perhaps you're trying to figure your lives out or instruct God on how to figure your life out. But that's not trusting him. Father, we thank you for our study this morning. We pray that we would learn to, as a way of life, to start trusting you and praying about everything. We thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.